And what shall be done to the righteous at the day of judgment? At the day of judgment, the righteous, being caught up to Christ in the clouds, shall be set on his right hand, and there openly acknowledged and acquitted, shall join with him in the judging of reprobate angels and men, and shall be received into heaven, where they shall be fully and forever freed from all sin and misery, filled with inconceivable joys, made perfectly holy and happy, both in body and soul, in the company of innumerable saints and holy angels, but especially in the immediate vision and fruition of God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit to all eternity. And this is the perfect and full communion which the members of the invisible church shall enjoy with Christ in glory at the resurrection and day of judgment. So those are fairly large answers, especially to what happens to righteous in that day. It's a wonderful paragraph. We will follow the order in the confession of faith, and we'll keep ourselves confined just to the words in the paragraph, and we'll not go off at this stage into the larger catechism, though I have read the answers to you. We'll deal with the righteous, first of all, at the judgment day, how they are treated. First of all, their designation, they are called the righteous. Then shall the righteous go into everlasting life. Now, they are righteous not in themselves. They're just sinners like all other sinners. But they have been justified freely in God's grace. And this righteousness is a righteousness that the Advocate has obtained for them and given to them. The righteousness of their justification and the righteousness in justification. And this they have because of grace and mercy. And they are seen to be the righteous because they're at the right hand of God. They're acknowledged by the Lord Jesus as his sheep. They are acquitted in that day. There are two things are stated concerning how the righteous are treated. First of all, it says what they go into, and then it says what they receive. What do they go into? Well, they go into everlasting life. And going into that, they also receive fullness of joy and refreshing. And this joy and refreshing is directly from the presence of the Lord. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so that's what the righteous obtain. And as is usual with the divines, this is just biblical language. This is all this is. Biblical language formed into creedal statements. In the language of our English text of God's Word. And the first is from Matthew 25. These go into everlasting life. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. That is an account of the judgment day. It's a very large account. And the last verse in that section of that account, verse 46, and at the end of chapter 25, these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, or everlasting life. And that's what the expression the divines use. The righteous go into everlasting life, or into life eternal. And here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ has taught this. And this account of the judgment day, it comes after the coming of Christ. The Son of Man comes in his glory, the second advent. All the holy angels are with him, because they're going to be there at the judgment day as well. Then he'll sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate them. He's separating them one from another, just like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There's a separation. That's the first thing that takes place. There are people put on the right hand. These are the vessels of mercy. Mercy is going to be magnified in them. But on the left hand are put the goats. They're the vessels of wrath. And the divine justice is going to be magnified in them. The Lord Jesus has described this. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he speaks to those on his left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so they're treated in such a way, and they go into everlasting life, and they go into everlasting punishment, and they're treated in such a way so that it is manifested his mercy and his justice in that day. Now, the other clause, receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. Those are biblical words too. Everything's biblical here. Even the words are scriptural words. And this other clause, what they receive, they go into everlasting life, that's from Matthew 25, but they receive this fullness of joy, and they receive this refreshing. And this comes from the presence of the Lord. This is what they receive. Those expressions are found in two verses in the Bible. Psalm 16, verse 11. That's where we read the expression, the fullness of joy. They'll receive the fullness of joy. And if you turn to Psalm 16 and 11, you'll see that the context there allows for this application. That at the day of judgment, the last day when the saints are being glorified, this fullness of joy is for them, out of the presence of God. Because that psalm is messianic. And it's often quoted in relation to Christ and to his resurrection. You remember how David said, My heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the biography of Christ. That's the biography of the one who died and was laid in the tomb and saw no corruption and was raised again from the dead and saw the path of life and sat in the right hand of God and received the everlasting joy. It befell the head, Christ. And what befalls the head befalls the body of Christ in grace. And so this is also the biography of the saints. This is the story of those who are the vessels of mercy. They shall also die. They shall also be laid in the tomb. But they shall also be raised in Christ their head and through him. And they also shall enjoy the fullness of joy, the right hand pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Now there are important words in that verse. There's the word life. There's the word presence. God's presence, that's where this fullness of joy is coming from. The right hand, that's where Christ is. It's through Christ. And evermore, their pleasures eternal. So this isn't a temporary thing. This isn't a verse about time now. This is a verse about what will befall the saints after the last day in glory, in the glorified bodies of the saints. This is a description of the joys of the redeemed. And the divines knew that. Because they knew their Bible inside out. They knew it well. And this is the expression they used. They shall then receive this fullness of joy that Psalm 16 talks about. So the divines are quite right to apply that to the eternal state of the believers. The other scripture reference, refreshing, coming from the presence of the Lord, that is from Acts chapter 3. And verse 19. And it's interesting that the divine should use this scripture in this way, because there are other interpreters who use this scripture in another way. And that wasn't the way the divines used it, because the divines used this scripture to describe the eternal bliss the bliss after the judgment day, the bliss of the new heavens and the new earth. And Peter's preaching, and he's saying to the Jews, he's saying, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And you'll see that the vines took that expression, the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. They omitted the word times, but they said this refreshing, this fullness of joy, this refreshing from the presence of the Lord. This is what the saints are going to enjoy when they go into everlasting life. They're going to enjoy this refreshing from God's presence. And so they obviously apply this text to the eternal state. They do not apply it to a millennium upon the earth. There is a dispensational interpretation of this. There is a premillennium interpretation of this text of Peter's that views it as a kind of a peculiar to Israel and Christ's return. And if Israel repents, the Lord will come back again and he'll set up righteousness in the world and there'll be times of refreshing for Israel in this millennium. And it's applied that way. But the divines do not apply it that way. Though they were not ignorant of that application by others, they follow a typical Puritan interpretation of Acts chapter 3, verse 19. They are applying this to the eternal state, not a millennial one. Now, Matthew Henry was a Puritan, a later Puritan, as you know. He was born 15 years after the Westminster Confession of Faith was first published. He was born in 1662, at the time whenever all the ministers were expelled from the Church of England for their Puritan beliefs. And he was a Presbyterian, and he was familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith as a document. And whenever he became a minister and he was ordained because of the times, he had to be ordained in secret. And he was ordained thus by six Presbyterian ministers in 1687. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith was not then a creed that had to be subscribed by Presbyterians in England. What normally happened then was the minister who was to be ordained, he would form his own creedal statement. He would make his own confession of faith. And Matthew Henry did that, and his confession of faith was made up in the words of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Largely. He loved that document. He was familiar with it. And he interprets Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the way that the divines viewed it whenever they used those words in relation to this paragraph that we're looking at tonight. He gives us, in his commentary, some comments on this verse. And now, while Matthew Henry didn't complete the commentary, as I assume that you are aware of that, he only wrote up to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, and then he took a stroke, and he wasn't able to finish the commentary. It was finished by others, though they largely used his sermon notes and other notes that he had left, but it wasn't actually framed by himself. But the Acts commentary was. And he says, there is a future state, speaking about this passage in Acts chapter 3 and what Peter said here, another life after this. Those times will come from the presence of the Lord, from his glorious appearing at that day, his coming at the end of time. The presence of the Lord will introduce the restitution of all things, the new heavens and the new earth, which will be the product of the dissolution of all things, the renovation of the whole creation. Now, some understand this times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and what Peter's talking about. He says, some understand this of a state on this side, the end of time. In other words, before the last day, before the judgment day. Some understand it of that. But it is rather to be understood of that end of all things, which God hath spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For this is that which Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied of. And the temporal judgments which other prophets foretold were typical of that which the apostle calls the eternal judgment. This is more clearly and plainly revealed in the New Testament than it had been before, and all that receive the gospel have an expectation of it. With this, that is, with the eternal judgment, with these new heavens and new earth after the judgment, with this, he says, will come the times of refreshing, of the consolation to the Lord's people, like a cool shade to those that have borne the burden and heat of the day. All Christians look for a rest that remains for the people of God after the travails and toils of their present state. And with the prospect of this, they are borne up under their present sufferings and carried on in their present services. The refreshing that then comes from the presence of the Lord will continue eternally in the presence of the Lord. So he applies that very clearly, not to a millennium temporal state, but to the eternal state that the saints will be ushered into when the Lord comes back again and when the last judgment takes place.